Well, it's good to be back at Pleasant Valley South and so honored to be here again today. I told Richard, he had me, invited me the first time, and if I didn't do a good job, that was on me, but he invited me back. So if I don't do a good job today, it's on him, all right? So but I do say one thing good about Richard. I've noticed in our grandchildren, all of the best traits they're getting from us, from both grandfathers, right? And all the bad traits, I'm not going to tell you who they get those from, Denise and Paula. So it's a good blessing to be back today. And I want to tell you how excited I am about being here. I was at the Georgia SEC Championship game last night, and I did not scream or holler. I barked and I jumped, but I didn't want to throw my voice out because I needed to preach today. That's like the biggest conundrum for a pastor in the world, is to go to a big football game the day before you got to preach. There should be a law against that, right? But at least I'm happier today than I thought I was going to be. And so what a blessing that is as well. Well, we're so honored also to have Miss Trudy with us today. Miss Trudy and Jimmy, they're like our second parents. And she's driven up from Carrollton today and her friend with her. And does God ever just put people in your life that you think, I don't know if I'd have made it without them, right? And that's just who they are and have been in our life. I was privileged to be their pastor for about 15 years. And so we love them and so honored that they're here today. Some guy came up to me right as I was coming in. He said, by the way, we get out by 11:15. I said, I don't know who you are, but you'd make a good deacon, I'm sure. Right now I can tell. And amen. So I don't know if we're going to make the cut by 11:15. We're going to do the best we can, right? I'm going to be in Matthew today, Matthew 1 and in Luke 1 in just a few minutes. I'm going to be talking today about Christmas questions. We all have questions. I'm an inquisitive person. I've always had questions. Probably got me in trouble when I was growing up. Things like, if Waffle House is open 24/7, 365, why do they need a lock on the door? Right? Why is the alphabet in that order? Is it because of that song they wrote? Some of y'all are slow on that one, right? Why do they call them apartments when they build them together? What happens if you get scared half to death twice? And how do they get the deer to cross the road right where those yellow signs are? I had never figured that one out. Amen. But there are a lot of serious questions that we have, right? A lot of serious questions, things like, why does evil exist in the world? Why is there cancer? Why is there hunger? Why do we have a world that does not know God? Does God exist? If he does he know me? Does he care about me? Is Jesus really, truly the Son of God? And if he is, why did he even come to earth? Why did he leave heaven? And does he really care about me? Another big serious question might be, does God really even need me? Why would God want to have a relationship with me? When I think about all of those things, and it brings us into really the whole story of why Christmas is here. Christmas, as we know, is not about a lot of the commercialism that we talk about, but really Christmas is the beginning of, or really not the beginning, but the epitome or the picture of the gospel story. Even in Genesis, you'll find from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through, if you look for him, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see redemption. And from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's a silver cord of redemption that is reminding us, even in the Old Testament, that there is a God and there is a Redeemer and he cares and he loves us. But the gospel is kind of the unwrapping of the present, if you will, of the gospel. And so when you think about why does God need me? Well, I want to tell you, if you're asking that question, does God really care? God loves you. And the reason he loves you is because Genesis 1 tells us we are made in his image. God created us different than the animals, different than the angels, God created you and I in His image. When I look at my children, you look at your children, do you not see parts of them in you or in themselves? The other night, our nephew, who's 30-something, was making jokes about his dad and how funny he looked. And I said, buddy, that's going to be you in about 20 years. You might want to stop that, right? Because we've all been there. We're all going there, right? Have you ever really thought that's why Satan hates us so much and he's trying to keep everybody he can away from knowing God? He's not created in the image of God, but we are. And there's a problem with that, and he doesn't obviously want that. The Bible even tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't have to send his son. He didn't have to have a birth in a manger. He didn't have to have a death and a burial and a resurrection. He could have let us die in our sin. But aren't you glad that God chose to send his only son that he could die for us? And that's the gospel story. There's a lot of questions, and I want to just help you think about some Christmas questions this morning and how to answer them. And to give an answer to a question, you've got to know what the question is, and you've got to understand the question. Now, we've been married this April, will be 40 years. That is a good woman right there, right? 40 years. How many of you have been married so long that you don't even have to finish your statement? She can finish it for you, right? You start to say something, and so we've been married long enough that we just sit in the living room and go, and she goes, and we know what we're saying, right? We've been married that long. Wouldn't it be so great to be so close to Jesus in a relationship that every little nudging of the Holy Spirit, every time we read in the Word of God, it's just like God going, that, this, do, don't, go, stop. And we just say, yes, Lord, I understand, Lord, thank you, Lord. It's just that kind of relationship. So in Matthew chapter 1, I want to give you the first question. We're going to look at Joseph. And Joseph could ask, do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I hear? In Matthew 1, now the birth, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to put her, to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Down in verse 24, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And then we know the rest of the story. You know, everything in Joseph's life was turned upside down in just a minute. Have you ever had a tragedy, or have you ever had a good thing, but in just one phone call or in just one moment, life was flipped upside down? What you thought was going to happen did not happen. Where you thought you were going, you did not go. What you thought was going to be this turned into that. Joseph, in just a moment, had his whole life completely and radically changed. God speaks to him. Now, what does Joseph do? There's two things Joseph does here. Number one, he listened to what God had to say. Now, I don't know where I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but one of the mistakes I would say is not being a really good listener, right? I know we could talk about that in a marriage. Men are not really known to be good listeners, but I wonder if God would say, I'm a good listener to what he's telling me. Joseph listened to him, and you gotta remember this. This had never been done before. There wasn't a precedent for Joseph to go back and say, oh yeah, there was two times in the Old Testament where God allowed a woman to have a child and had never known a man. There was not a precedent for this. Joseph had a lot of things that he had to process. And God said, you're going to name this baby Jesus, and your baby is going to be the one that's going to save the world from their sin. Now, looking back on it, We could say thousands of years later, oh yeah, what an awesome event. But let's get in the day. Let's think about that day. He's being asked to accept something and to believe something that he's never heard before. Nobody has ever shown him. There is no history to it. There's nobody else that has ever even known of it, except the fact that he believed this was a word from God. He listened to him. You know, when we think about, and I hear people ask this occasionally and have for many years, well, how do you know, how do you hear from God today? Right there is how you hear from God today. His word. You say, I want to know, what does God think? Get in his word. The Holy Spirit will affirm the word. There are a lot of theological bents about different things here, but I believe, and I believe this church does as well, this is the full canon of Scripture. We don't need any more Scripture. We don't need another book. We don't need an addition to it. You know my problem? My problem is believing everything he's already told me. And when we get in his word and the Holy Spirit helps us, and I know this kind of goes against the world and the norm, but it's not about what I think. It's not about how I feel. It's about what the word of God says. And when the word says something, it's right whether I feel it or not. Whether I think it or not, whether I like it or not, it is still his word. Joseph not only listened, he obeyed what God told him. Now, he could have stoned Mary according to the law. He could have left Mary. He could have made her really look bad. He could have done a lot of things in that day. But Joseph not only listened, he believed that God said that this is going to come to pass, something that I know is going to happen, and it's from him. And I guess my question is, what are we doing with his word? What are we doing? There are a lot of questions we have at this time of year. There's a lot of families that are hurting and people that are broken and things that are happening. And you say, I don't know where to turn. Do I go to the 12 steps or do I go find a counselor or do I go get whatever? Yes, there may be some good things for that. But first, go to his word. When you go to the word, you find out the answer that is troubling you. The question, it's amazing. This word is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. It is the word that is ever living. It's not changing, but it is ever living. It's an alive word. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the word. You want to know Jesus? Go to the word. When you go to the word, you know who Jesus is. And so Joseph heard. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Joseph heard the word. And I wonder if I ask you today, what's God speaking to you about? Is God speaking to you today about believing and trusting and giving your heart to him? Believe his word. Is God speaking to you today and convicting you of sin and of things in your life? Listen to his word. Is God asking you to surrender to something, to go do something, and to be something that he's making and calling you to be? Surrender to his word. So not only does Joseph, could we say, he hears, do we hear what he hears? But second question is from the wise men. Do you see what I see? Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king. It goes through some things there. But notice in verse 2, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. The Bible tells us in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. Now, the wise men had been out in the open air. They'd been around life. They had seen a lot of things. They were wise, right? They knew a lot of things. I tell my children that, and I'm going to one day tell my grandchildren, you listen to me because I know some things, right? I have a friend, and his grandchildren called him OG1. OG1. I was like, okay, what does that mean? He said, when they get old enough, I'm going to tell them. It means, oh, great one. Right? I know some things. When I look at these wise men, they were not called wise men because somebody gave them a title, evidently, and there's a lot of things you can study about that. But they knew about this star, and this star was different. It was not just any star. It was called his star, and it confirmed in their own heart that this was a different star. When they saw what was in the sky, I think they began to move. They began to act on. So the first thing I would say about them is they saw God working in their everyday circumstances. As they were just living their life, all of a sudden God said this. God appeared. God guided them in a particular way. He works in circumstances all the time, right? Have you ever really seen and felt that God did that? There was something happened and you had to say, it was only God could have done that. It wasn't me. It was a God thing, we often say about it. I wonder if I ask you, where and how is God really working in your life? I had a gentleman years ago, I was a pastor, and he talked about his wife, and it could be said both ways, ladies, so just hang with me, but he talked about his wife not being a good driver, and he said, I believe in guardian angels, but I feel sorry for the two that has to ride on the front bumper of my wife's car, right? Be careful here. Turn there. Watch out for here. Don't do that. Whatever. There are circumstances, and God is working. You think, man, I'd have had a wreck, except God had that flat tire, and it stopped me from being at that intersection. This would have happened, except God did that. Everyday circumstances, prayers that are being answered, some that we pray, some that we didn't even pray, and God just took care of it anyway. I don't even know what all to ask. I don't even know what all to say. I would even suggest, I want to thank God he has not answered every prayer I've prayed. I mean, I have been at the bedside. I can think of two people specifically that literally at their bed with all the family around, they prayed, their family prayed, the person in the bed prayed, God, just take my life now. And a little while later, God healed them and got them out of the bed, and they lived for quite some time after that. Job could look, if you read the book of Job, he prayed to die, but God had other things for his life, and in one day he blessed him twice from what he originally had. My point is this, God is working in everyday circumstances, even when we don't see him, when we don't understand him, and when we don't know what he's doing. Not only was he working in their everyday circumstances, they saw God working in supernatural ways to get their attention. I mean, they had a star. They had this special star that was confirmed in their heart that this was from Jesus. Now, a lot of things have happened in my life, and you can all probably tell your own stories. I remember when our son, their son-in-law, Nathan, when he was 3 years old, my wife and I, one night, I think about two or three, I don't remember, somewhere right in there, he got a fever. And I mean, it got worse and it got worse. In the middle of the night, you've been there, family, moms, dads, you know what that's like. And in the middle of the night, we're crying. We don't know what to do. We're young. We're parents, our first child. We don't know what to do. And we've tried everything. Do we now head to the hospital? What do we do? I'll never forget it. And it doesn't always work this way. But I'll never forget it. I laid my hand in that bed and we began to cry out to the Lord and beg God and ask God, would you break this fever? And I remember watching God took that fever and just brought it down. Now, he didn't have to do that and he might not have done it the next time. But God revealed that day to me again that I can trust him even in supernatural ways. And I want to tell you, God does those things to draw you to himself. Don't forget them. Teach them to your children. Deuteronomy, teach them to your children, your children's children. Don't let them forget the things and the acts of God in your life. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, the end of the verse, he says, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The other day I was just thinking, I met a man who is a tremendous Christian today, and he told me his story. This man is a high executive with a company that I'm not going to name here, but everybody in here has one of their products in your house right now. I can almost guarantee it. He's been with them 30 years. He said, "Do you know that I never even went to school till the eighth grade?" He said, "My parents were drug addicts, were stoned, they were messed up. I remember me and my brother sneaking around the neighborhood and getting in people's trash cans trying to find something to eat because we were so hungry we didn't know what to do." He's written over 25 books today, as of today, I think it is. And he said, "I still don't understand English grammar. I just read a lot and I write and I have to have people help me to know how to structure the grammar the way it's supposed to go." And yet has succeeded to be a really high person in one of the largest companies in the world. You know what happens when he goes back? He says, "I can see the hand of God moving in my life when everything else was moving in the wrong direction. God was drawing me to himself." The third question Mary could ask in Luke chapter 1, "Do you know what I know?" Now, I know there's a song about it. And I agree, and I think it's all right, it's good. But Mary knew, we know that, and I think the song can imply that as well. I love what Mark Lowry that wrote that song, he said, "When I was a little boy, about 5, he said, I was a very rambunctious little boy. And he said, I remember my mama would lay me down at night in the bed, and she would pull the covers up, and she would rub my little head and pray over me, and she would say, 'Mark, you are such a special little boy. You were such a, just a special little boy. God is going to use you in a great way one day. But until he does, take this little pill right here." Amen. We all been there, right? Mary might not have understood everything, but she knew when she had met with God, something was different. And it was something that only God could do. And in Luke chapter 1, and again, because you'll be reading the story all throughout this year, or this month, and others will preach on it, I'm not going to use all of it today. But in verse 28, the Bible said, "The angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Boy, isn't that great to hear? I mean, I just want to tell you that you're not any less than Mary. The Lord is with you right now, today. God is with you. He cares about you. And the Bible even says, though, about her, "Blessed are you among women." In verse 29, "When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greetings this was." And you can read and you know the story of Mary. Mary could say, "Do you know what I know? As an 8-year-old boy, I remember," and some of you may say that's too young, but as an 8-year-old boy in a revival meeting, my dad was a pastor, but we were having revival and I had an evangelist in our church. And all that week, God began to deal with me. I remember as a 8-year-old boy, and I was sitting right back over in this area, and I came to the front, and my dad came over there and my mom, and they led me to Christ as an 8-year-old boy. Now, I've had a lot of problems, and I'm not by any means. I got my own problems, right? Everybody does. But maybe I can help you with this. It bothered me for a while. I even would doubt my salvation and go through some things because, you know, I heard a guy one day say it kind of this way. He said, I'd smoked all I wanted to smoke, drank all I wanted to drink, run around all I wanted around, crowds, messed up my life, lived a wild, wicked life, and then God gloriously saved me at the age of 8. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of sin before 8, right? I stole a crayon or got some bubble. I don't know. But I had the nature of sin. I needed Jesus. So there was more sin after I got saved than there was prior to being saved. But the difference was and still is that God convicts me now. And there's a difference in the outlook of that. There's something I know in my heart, even when the world says you're trash, you're not worth anything, whatever the world tries to tell you, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, you know something that will not go away. The Son of God loves me, cares for me, died for me, rose again for me, allows me to be one of his own. In the book of Luke, the story with Mary is only about a chapter long. But if you really think about it, this story was more like 9 months for Mary. 9 months of questions. Things like, what is it going to look like? How do I raise the Son of God? What are people thinking? What is Joseph going to do? What is my family going to do? What is society going to say? What happens after Jesus' birth? I mean, there's a lot of legitimate questions that Mary might have had. I'm sure she felt completely overwhelmed at times, not sure where to go, what to do. Who do you talk to about that? I mean, think about it. Who do you say, well, let's go talk to my mentor because he or she has done this before. It had never been done, as I said earlier. So she had a lot of things that were overwhelming, I'm sure, in her life. You know, when Joseph heard, the wise men saw, but Mary settled it. She knew in her heart. I don't know, in verse 34, it says, she even said, well, how can these things be, since I know not a man? Now, I don't think that she was questioning God. I think she was questioning how God's going to do this. Now, if your God's big enough that you can figure everything out, evidently you got the wrong God. You've got something you're trying to work up yourself. I'm going to tell you, God can be and do what God wants to do. I don't have to explain it. I can't understand it. I have a problem keeping up my own car keys half the time, right? We've lost a key fob to my car. I lost, you notice how I said that, we lost, and my wife, every time I say that, she said, we did not lose it, right? I'm glad God doesn't make me keep my own salvation, because I can't even keep my car keys, right? There is something in Mary's heart. She didn't understand everything, but she knew that it was God working. She acted, instead of acting on doubt, she acted on faith. The second part about Mary is she surrendered to what God was doing in her life. The Bible says in Luke 1:38, Mary said, behold, the maidservant, or the voluntary servant. I'm volunteering, Lord. She said, let it be to me according to your word. Mary said, Lord, I don't understand it. But if you can use anything, Lord, if you can use anything, please use me. Wow. When you look at Mary, the Bible even says in verse 45, blessed is she who believed. Don't forget this, and I'll come back here. I want to make a statement about that. For there will be a fulfillment or a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So what we know is, the Bible said in verse 45 to 46, 47, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary never intended, nor did God ever intend, for Mary to be worshiped in any way. Mary was simply a vessel, a person used of God, that God chose to do a work in her life. And because of that, we all know who she is, but we don't pray to her, we don't worship her. She prays to the same Jesus we do. She believed in the same Jesus we believe. You know, I'm sure she probably thought, who am I? I'm not worthy. But God made her. He just said, blessed are you among women. Not above women, but among women. I would say to us today, who are we to be saved? Who are we to be called of God to do anything in this world? We're not better than anybody. But if God lays his hand on your life to do something, blessed are you in the work of God. If God in your sin draws you to himself, blessed are you to God. Mary kept these things and she pondered them, the Bible says, in her heart. The fourth question, the last question, Simeon could ask, do you have what I have? Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the whole story. I'll come back and tell you a little bit of context in a second. But in verse 26, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 29, Luke 2:29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, Simeon says that. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was a prophet in that gap coming in from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Simeon was a prophet, and Simeon had heard of the prophecy of Messiah coming. He'd been told, Israel had known it for a long time, that Messiah is coming. But what Simeon was realizing is not only is he coming, he's here. John the Baptist, not only is he coming, but behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Simeon said, I have the promises of God, as he held that baby up in his hand. I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're still taking a breath, you're holding the promises of God. If you're here today and you're already a believer and saved, you are living the promises of God. You have Jesus in your heart. The Bible said in verse 26 here of Luke 2, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't that amazing? He had a promise that he was not going to die till the baby was born. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but if I knew where I was going to die, I wouldn't want to know. I don't want to know. I want to be the most surprised person on the planet when it happens, right? Somebody said most people die within 5 miles of their home, so my suggestion is move, right? Just go somewhere else. You know, I think kind of logically or illogically, I don't know. I don't want to know. Want to be surprised. We have a great friend of ours, and I got to preach his funeral here about a year ago, friend of my parents, and he had driven a truck for over 30-something years. I forgot how many millions of miles with no accidents. He was just so proud. God, you know, just a great, great man of God, loved the Lord. And he went to hear his grandson preach his first sermon at a church. And when he was leaving the parking lot, he had a heart attack. And he just, in his car, just run and hit a little wall. He didn't die for that. He died from the heart attack. Never knew what hit him. I just think that's a way to go right there. Amen. I'm happy. I'd be happy with that. That'd be a great way. I don't know. It may be that God chooses to have a long, protracted illness. I don't know what God's going to do. But I do know this. His promises will not change. I do know this, I can still hold his word and know that the same God of Moses and Elijah and Isaac and John and Paul and Peter, that's the same word that I can hold on to today and know that it's true and it's going to be okay. So Simeon had the promises of God, but he also had a life-changing experience. He had heard the prophecy, but now he saw it come to pass. I know the same for all of you, but Richard, Denise, Paul, and I were talking about this today. We had a little discussion this week, though, with our little 6-year-old and 4-year-old that's from Colorado, and they were with us for a week or so. And we got to discussing, accidentally kind of, but Paula got discussing them about heaven and when you ask Jesus in your heart. And of course, we always want to help them understand that story. But we've got this little 6-year-old grandson who's the most analytical thinker I've ever met. And he can't stop at that. So now he's got to ask questions. So if you don't go to heaven, where do you go? And what happens when you're there? What are you going to do when you're there? And I mean, he just keeps getting deeper and deeper. I walked around the corner and saw Paula. And she was kind of like, help me. What do I say here? What do I do? You know, I don't know when, but I'm already believing God that they're going to be saved one day. I don't even know who you are, but I already prayed before I came here today that if you're here today and you've never met Jesus as your Savior, I'm praying today is going to be a life-changing experience in your heart. One where you surrender to Him and say, yes, Lord, I do believe the God and the Jesus of the Scripture. It may be today that you're going through the biggest trouble you've ever seen and you don't even know what to do and you are a believer. I'm praying today that God shows you the peace of God, that this life-changing experience happens when you trust in Him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they knew all the same scriptures that Simeon knew, but evidently they didn't believe it the way Simeon believed it. Simeon trusted. He had a personal relationship with the Lord. He said, mine eyes have seen your salvation. He said, this is the child. And I just want to tell you, there's not a lot of ways to heaven. There's not many ways. There's not even two ways. There's only one, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. There's no other name given in under heaven and among men whereby we must, not should, could, or would, but we must be saved. That's the gospel. Someone said our greatest need, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have history. Some of these guys in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, they didn't have all of the Word of God. They didn't have all the history. God had not done everything. We have no excuse. We've got thousands of years of watching God answer prayer. Thousands of years of God fulfilling His prophecy. Thousands of years to look back and say, when Jesus was born and died, there was proof, historical proof that He was here. And there was historical proof that He died and He rose again. He was seen by over 500 people in that day after he rose again. Even tell you something, if they went to all of that trouble to kill Him and to make sure He was never going to be seen again, they would have done everything they could to have taken away the proof that He rose again. And they never could, and they never did. I don't know what questions you have, but I do know what the answer is. I think my big idea, and if they want to come to the instruments to prepare for just a moment, a song. I think the big questions, there is a question in the Bible that says, what are you going to do? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with what you have heard, seen, you know, and what you have? God's going to call all of us, all of that to us today. What are you going to do with Jesus? So the big idea is this. Have you heard what Jesus heard? Have you seen what the wise men saw? Do you know what Mary knew? And do you have what Simeon had? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, what a Christmas gift. What a Christmas gift for you to unpack and unwrap the gift of salvation today. And if you're here and you're going, this Christmas is different than any before, I'm going through the trial of my life right now. I'm going through things that maybe others don't even know about. I'm going through some hardships. I'm going through an addiction. I don't know what it is. I want to tell you today, go to the Word. Go, let the Holy Spirit speak in your heart if you're a believer and trust Him. And He'll answer the question that you need answered. I want to pray, and after I pray, would you just go ahead and be standing to your feet if you'd like, and then after the prayer, we're going to have a verse, and if God, for whatever reason, is speaking to you, we have people down front, people ready that are more than happy to take the Word of God and share with you the love of Jesus Christ. Father, take Your Word today. You promised Your Word would not return void. My words can, but Yours won't. And I pray today that Your Word would speak deeply, deeply into our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, just you obey whatever the Lord's speaking to your heart.